You're lucky he didn't mention I was also an ex-soldier. See, that would have taken more words. I'd like for you, if you would, to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. While you're turning there, I'd like to mention that it was nice to hear that our brother Martin made a mistake. I made a mistake myself this year. Although I'm not really sure it was a mistake. What happened is I thought I was wrong and I was actually right. Hebrews chapter 10. I had a little scare last night. Our brother spoke on Hebrews chapter 10 too. But luckily there are more than five verses. So I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'd like to speak primarily on those three phrases. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession. And verse 24, let us consider. This is, I suppose, you could call one of the Apostle Paul's lettuce patches, if you agree that Hebrews was written by Paul. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And so he speaks about faith. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, and that word should be more correctly interpreted, hope. So we have faith and hope, and he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Faith, hope, and love. You remember on Sunday afternoon we spoke about that in 1 Corinthians 13:13, where it says, now abideth faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. That passage in 1 Corinthians points out that there are a number of gifts, and when they've passed away, they're still going to abide these three: faith, hope, and love. Many Bible students consider this second half of Hebrews to begin with this 19th verse. Up to this point, most of the teaching in the book of Hebrews has been doctrinal. We've been shown how that the Lord Jesus, through his blood, has opened a way into glory for us. And now we have the practical part, which is showing us our privilege and our duty or responsibility to appropriate the great salvation which has been prepared for us. You and I are to lay hold on our privileges. And it begins by saying, let us, by having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And in our first verse it says, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that fact, really entered into it, the fact that you and I are privileged to come right into the presence of the Most High God. Daily, moment by moment, we're allowed to come into his presence. You remember back in John chapter 14, the Lord was speaking to the disciples. He was preparing them for the fact that he was going to go away. And he said in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I believe that this passage has a parenthesis. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. End of sentence. And then there's a parenthesis. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. End of parenthesis. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. I believe that that passage is speaking of the fact that you and I can go into the Father's presence moment by moment. Thomas saith unto him, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we use that verse as a gospel verse. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'm not objecting to that, but it's not a gospel verse because it doesn't say no man cometh unto God. And the unsaved never come to the Father. They come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Christian comes to the Father. The children come to the Father. And he's pointing out the fact, in my Father's house are many mansions, and the Father's house pictures the temple in Jerusalem. And in the temple in Jerusalem, there were these abodes where the priests dwelled. And we're told in Peter that you and I are priests. And we can come moment, by faith, into the Father's house, and we can wait on the Lord there in the Father's house. A great deal more could be said about the fact that I personally don't believe that we're going to live in the Father's house. The place that the Lord is preparing for us is a special place. But we won't take time to go into that. If you want to know what I think about it, you can ask me on a personal basis. But nonetheless, I think the passage speaks of the fact of what it says here, that you and I have boldness to come into the presence of the Father, into the holiest, moment by moment. And the way that we can come is through the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into his presence. It's not only our privilege, but I believe it's our need to come daily into his presence. We have boldness. Paul, I think, is calling to you and I, and he's saying that if we're cold-hearted, half-hearted, worldly occupied Christians, he's saying we can come in from the outside. We've been saved. We're assured of going to heaven. But now he says, come in to the presence of God. Come into the holiest. It's your privilege. Come into the outer court. Come into the inner court. And he says, come into the holiest. You and I don't have to live only in the hope that our sins are forgiven. We can live in the presence of God today. Not only in the hope that someday we're going to be in heaven and see God. I've met Christians who say, someday I'm going to see God. You and I can see God by faith every day of our lives. We can come into the holiest. And the reason that we can is because Christ has opened the way. It says that we can come into his presence in the 20th verse by a new and living way. And I understand that should say by a new slain and living way. We come because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died and lives. And as a result of that, you and I are able to come into the holiest. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, we're told that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. God ripped it. It was rent from the top to the bottom. And you and I, as a result of that, are able to come into his presence. And if you're here this evening and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd like to remind you again of the fact that because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, And because of that period when he hung on the cross, God laid on him all the sins of all the world. He laid your sins and my sins upon him in those hours of darkness. And God is satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus. And you and I can be justly saved. Because of God's mercy and because of his justice, we can be saved. And if you're here this evening, may God help you to lay hold on that tremendous fact. What is the holiest? I believe that the holiest is heaven. Not a geographical heaven, not a locality. Heaven is not limited to space. Heaven is being where God is. The hymn writer catches the thought when he says, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And you and I can draw near to him. Many a Christian would draw near. Perhaps it's your desire to draw near, but you're not sure how. Well, our verse says having boldness. We all know our own feebleness and our own failures. How can we have boldness in the light of that? I look at my heart and you look at your heart and we see the fleshly desires. We see the lusts after the things of this world, the things that we want. We see the things in our own heart that are not evil in themselves. They're not bad, but they're what Paul speaks of in the 12th chapter of this book, the weights. Let us lay aside every weight, the things that are no help in running the race. And we look at these things in our lives and we say, how do I have merit to come into the presence of God? How can I come? And you know, he tells us that we come not on our merit, but we come on his merit. We come by a new slain and living way. It's by the blood of Jesus. We come to God presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as our right to be there. And you know, when you lay hold on that fact that you can come presenting him as your right, you can have boldness to come. You can be bold when you come presenting what Christ has done. It's not what I've done, but it's what he's done that gives me the boldness to come. We can come, as the verse says, with a true heart. We can say with Apostle, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And you know, when we come in that way, it brings joy and peace and gladness and praise to our hearts. The writer, I believe, would have us to understand that if the blood means to us what it does to God, then we will have that boldness which God intends for it to have for us. If we realize what the blood of Christ means to God, if that's what it means to us, the wonder of it, that Christ shed his blood, then surely we will have the boldness. And it says that we will have it through his flesh. The Word was made flesh. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's through him and him alone. The path of death for him is the path of life for us. He says, let us draw near, but he gives some conditions for the drawing near. He says, let us draw near with a true heart. With a true heart. God in Christ has given us access to his very presence. But there must be a true heart. There must be genuine love and desire on our part. There's no sham allowed in the presence of God. You see, you may fool your fellow Christians. You may be an unsaved person here who has everybody believing that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You may be able to fool everybody. When I was a young person, I could have done that. I'm thankful that I never got in the habit of doing that. But I could have done that. I knew all the correct things to say. I knew exactly how to tell you how to be saved and how to live a Christian life because I'd heard it. And I knew the correct things to say. But there can be no sham when it comes to your relationship with God. He says you have to come with a true heart. Our inmost being must in truth be yielded to him. You see, God has made our hearts to respond and be in unison with His. See, He's our Creator, and He made us to be like Him. I like the illustration that perhaps some of you have heard of the little girl playing with a doll. And you know, she was feeding it and changing its diapers and doing all the things that a mother does. And two ladies were talking, one her mother, and they said, I wonder why it is that little girls play with dolls like that. And the one lady said, well, I believe it's because in them is the seed of a woman. And really, that playing with a doll is a desire to have that real baby. And they play with doll until that time when they can, as it were, have their own child, their own real baby. You see, a girl is made to be a mother. And you and I are made to be in happy, loving communication with God. And you and I are never going to be completely happy until we're in communication with God. That's the way we work best. We work best in communication with God. And He says, so come into my presence and come in with a true heart, a heart that's in communication with me. A heart that through the study of the Word, through worship, through fellowship, and through prayer, as the early Christians did, puts you in communication. But you say, how can I have a true heart? How can I have this true heart? Well, you know, there's no magic formula to having the true heart. The only thing I can tell you is don't stand outside waiting for your heart to get true. Get in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to spend time in His presence. And as you do, slowly your heart will become, or maybe quickly your heart will become more and more in unison with His. So first of all, it says we must have a true heart. And then secondly, it says we must come in full assurance of faith. Someone has suggested this should read fullness of faith. A faith that takes in all that God offers. A faith that gives thought to all that I can be in Him. What can I be for Christ? All of us have different abilities. All of us have different gifts that God has given us. But what can I be for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a faith that's willing to pray and to wait. It's a faith that's willing to be in communion with God. It's a faith that's willing to pray and wait, and yet it's a faith that's willing to follow God's leading and go. How often do we say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Just don't send me outside the United States. I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord, but don't ask me to be a Sunday school teacher. That means I've got to be there every Sunday. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord, but don't ask me to tell anybody that I'm a Christian, and so forth. You see, we say, I'll do these things, but we don't have the faith to trust Him that He will give us the ability and the assurance and the words when the time comes. We have to come. It says if we're going to draw near in boldness, we have to do it in fullness of faith. Faith always and ever deals with impossibilities. Faith is only limited by our willingness to believe. Not in fullness of thought, but of faith. What God asks us to do is above thought. It requires faith to enter boldly into the holiest. You know, we like to solve things by the mind. God says, trust me. Trust me. Have faith in what I tell you. Not in fullness of feelings either, but by faith, trusting His power. And then third, it says that we have to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkled with the blood. You see, we come boldly through the blood of Jesus. It's the personal application and experience of the power of His atoning blood for us that we're able to draw nigh. And we learn to believe and to rejoice in that power And as we do, we will claim more and more of it for our very own. And then fourth, it says that our bodies are washed with pure water. You see, you and I belong to two worlds. We belong to the visible and the invisible, the physical and the spiritual. In the redemption, which is by faith, deliverance is for both. You and I are told in John chapter 4 to worship in spirit and in truth. Our bodies sprinkled, our hearts sprinkled, I should say, and our bodies washed. The Lord, I believe, has given us the way in baptism. The Christian believes with his heart, and his body is baptized. And of course, we're also, as we were reminded this morning, to be cleansed by the washing of the Word. We have a body in which the Holy Spirit dwells, and it needs to be cleansed and made pure for Him. The Lord said, "Be holy, as I am holy." And then secondly, in the 23rd chapter, it says, "Let us hold fast." Let us hold fast the profession of our hope, giving diligence to the fullness of hope. When I think of hope, I think, you know, that we often get the wrong interpretation of what hope is in the Bible. Hope is not, in the Bible, is not wishing vainly for something. Hope is resting on the promises of God. Some years ago, I was talking to a little boy, and I said, "What do you want for Christmas?" And he said, "I want a bicycle." And I said, "Well, did you tell anybody?" He said, "I told my mom and dad." And that's a good one to tell if you have hopes of getting it. And I said, "Well, do you think you're going to get your bicycle for Christmas?" He said, "I know I'm going to get a bicycle." I said, "How do you know?" He said, "My dad has it out in the garage covered with a blanket." That's how he knew. You see, he didn't have any problem hoping for a bicycle. He knew that he was going to get a bicycle. And you know, in the Bible, hope does not mean wishful thinking. It does not mean what we would like to have. In the Bible, it speaks of what God has promised. It is the promises of God. And the apostle here is saying, let us hold fast the profession of accepting the promises of God without wavering. And believe you me, that's a good profession. You may be a doctor, a lawyer, or some of the other professions thought highly of in the world, but this is a higher profession than that. Lay hold on the profession of accepting the promises of God and trusting them without wavering. I like the story of the little girl who was sitting beside her friend on the sidewalk, and she said, "How many pennies do you have?" And the other one counted them. She said, "I've got 9. She said, "Let me count them." And she counted them. She said, "You've only got 8. She said, "No, I got 9. She said, "Let me count them again." And she said, "You've only got 8. She said, "No. Daddy said when he came home tonight he was going to give me a penny. So I've got 9. And that's what it means. Laying hold on the promises of God. Trusting. You know, we often trust our earthly fathers, and we don't trust our heavenly Father for the promises which He has given us. The apostle in this passage has brought us into the very presence of God. He brought us nigh, and now he would have us see what Christian perfection is, that perfect life in God's presence in Christ Jesus. Now he says, more than ever, we need to practice the profession of laying hold on the promises of God if we're going to enter into this profession. We're told in the first verse of the next chapter, verse 1 of the 11th chapter, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It says that these two things, faith and hope, go together. You see, faith accepts the promises. Hope examines and rejoices in the treasures which faith has accepted. We can see the sequence of thought and its necessity. Life in the holiest must be characterized by hope. You see, entering the holiest is only the beginning of true Christian life. As we spend time there, God can do His great work of grace in our lives. As His holiness overshadows us, we develop a life of true humility and trust. The text might also say, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. For we're told that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You and I are to confess this hope. We're to confess these promises which God has fulfilled and will fulfill in our lives. As we give expression to the confession of our hope, others are going to be blessed. God is going to be glorified. People are going to be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. How often in our lives we have something happen where we trusted God, we rested on a promise, and it came true exactly as He promised. Do we share that with others? Hearts are warm when we do this, and souls are blessed. I was telling someone today about my mother. They'd ask about the fact that when my mother and father were serving the Lord in the Bahamas in 1926, there was a terrible hurricane that wiped out every home on the island. And my baby sister was killed. Everything we had was lost. Everything that everybody had on the island was lost. And it all happened in just a few moments. My mother said in something like 5 seconds, everything that her and my father owned in the world was gone, including one of their 4 children. And she said that from that moment on, and I can testify that it was true, from that moment on, she never again had any desire for things. She said, if that's the stability of things in this world, that they can all be taken away in 4 or 5 seconds, then I have no need of things. And you know, she rested upon the promise that God gave her in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. They had prayed before that hurricane came, and they lost everything anyway. They knew it was coming because the barometer was falling. There were no notices on radio in that day. But they had prayed, and they lost everything. But God didn't promise them that they wouldn't lose everything. What He did promise was this, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And my father and mother said that they had perfect peace from God concerning that loss. How blessed that you and I can hold fast the profession of faith. But how do we do it? You know, so often people quote this verse and they say, let us hold fast the profession of our faith or our hope. And they leave off that last part. But there's how we do it. It says, for He is faithful that promised. Not we, but He. We don't do it by ourselves. We do it in His strength. He's faithful that promised. God is a great promiser, but He's also a great God, as we've been reminded, and He will keep His promises. Don't be overcome with fears. He is faithful. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I love to tell the story, and some of you have heard me speak before, have heard this, but you know, I love little children, and when our children were small, I just reveled in it. When I'd get home from work, I used to like to take him out for a walk. And I'd say, put your arms around Daddy's neck and hold on tight so you won't fall. And then I'd put my hands in my pocket and I'd take him for a walk. That's not what I did. I put my arms underneath them. And they held on. But that isn't what kept them from falling. It was my arms that kept them from falling. And you know, God wants us to hold fast. But the things that keeps us from falling is the fact that He's faithful. Not that we're faithful, but that He is faithful. And then verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. I want you to notice that the period is not after provoke. We're to provoke to love. How often we're different than that in our lives. A.P. Gibbs used to say, to live in love with the saints above, oh, that will be grace and glory. But this love to show to the saints below, that's a different story. You know how often it's true of us that we provoke, not unto love, but we're encouraged if we're going to come into His presence boldly, we're going to have to provoke unto love. As faith is followed by hope, so hope is followed by love. It says, let us consider, let us prove. It has been suggested that verse 23 and 24 are like joining a club where the entrance fee is nothing, but the annual dues are everything we have and are. You see, as you and I first seek entrance to the holiest, the thought is mostly of ourselves. It's what we think of God. And it's what we think God and Christ are going to do for us. But you see, as we spend time in His presence, as we spend time in the holiest, we begin to realize that there are others within the holiest. There are other Christians, fellow saints, fellow believers in there that need our attention. And we begin to be concerned with them. We begin to be concerned in fellowship. And we begin to join with them in praising God. And then we begin to realize that there are others outside who need to come in. Others who need to have the privilege of being in the holiest. And so we begin to be concerned with them as well. As we see that it's because of His love, and we enter into His love, we find that we've been brought there because of His love for us, here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Then we begin to enter into the holiest in a spirit of love. You can't come into the holiest in a spirit of selfishness. The same Spirit that said, consider Christ Jesus, said, consider one another. You see, the one must follow the other. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And finally, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He ends it all by pointing out the fact that we all need one another. We need God. We need Christ's strength. But we need one another as well. We're not to forsake. And this all takes us back to the beginning again, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. It's all in fellowship with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to realize the wondrous privilege that's ours in Him, that you and I can draw near in full assurance of faith. We can hold fast the profession of our hope, and we can consider one another to provoke unto love.